Well, you guys, we're in part two of our series, Beauty for Ashes, and we're kind of toying with this idea out of Isaiah chapter 61, where they are talking about this exchange, where God actually gives beauty for ashes. God actually brings purpose and even pleasure into the places of ash in our lives. And we talked last week by defining ash as the powdery residue left after the burning of a substance, or as Dave Patterson said, the worthless remains after something valuable's been destroyed. And we looked at our lives and we compared them to this idea of ash, the worthless remains after something valuable's been destroyed. And we've all been through some serious fire and pain over this last 18 months, and we've all got some ash in our life. And I challenged you last week to define the ash in your life. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's the loss of a dream. Maybe it's the loss of a business or the loss of a homecoming dance or a graduation. Maybe it's the loss of the entire school year. Maybe it's the loss of some of your health. Maybe it's a chronic sickness or disease. Maybe it's a traumatic experience from your past that you just haven't gotten over yet. But what is the ash in your life? And the promise from the scripture is that God gives us beauty for ashes. God gives us, out of Isaiah 61, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. And we looked last week at what we should be speaking about our future based on what God says about our future. This week, I want to lean us back into this idea of the ash of our life. And I want to ask you a question. It's probably a question you ask. It's a question I know I ask, is that in the ash moments of our life, we sometimes ask this question: where is God? Where is God in the middle of this trauma and fire and storm? And then especially as we come back from the trauma, fire, and storm, and we look at rebuilding again into the future, where is God in that? And I want to turn our attention today to John chapter 9. We're going to go there in just a second. It's a story about Jesus healing a man who's blind. And the command that he gives the man is and we'll look at the whole story in just a second, but he gives this man a command to go wash in the pool of Siloam, or different people pronounce it different ways. Siloam, it's S-I-L-O-A-M. Siloam, the pool of Siloam, the pool of the pool of Siloam. And anyway, it was interesting because as I started studying this, I found out that in 2004, they actually discovered this pool in Jerusalem. Now, there was actually several versions of this pool. This, they believe, was the second version of the pool, not the oldest one, but the second one. They discovered a third version that was like a more recent pool that was built around in the 400s. They discovered that one already. But this would be the one they discovered in 2004 was the one that Jesus would have asked this man to go wash in. And it's really interesting to me how they discovered it, because the way they discovered this pool in 2004, and again, you can go research this and look it up for yourself, is that there was actually a sewer pipe that broke in the city. And as they went to excavate out the sewer pipe, because there was stuff all over the place, they actually, as they were digging, they realized they were scraping something like stone steps, and they had some people come in and they discovered this pool that had been long buried. And it was really interesting to me because the poop revealed something beautiful that was yet to be discovered or needed to be rediscovered. And if something like that, a breaking of a sewer pipe and the grossness that comes along with that, can give us a discovery like this pool again, this ancient treasure again, what can the sewer pipes breaking in our life start to look like? And that's where, kind of with that fun joke a little bit, kind of a lighthearted thing, I want to direct us to John chapter 9. And I want to look at this story of a man who's born blind. Again, we're answering the question, where is God in the middle of the ash and the dust? And I'll add in today kind of another fun term, the spit of life. Where is God in the spit, dust, and ash? And really, that is the title for the teaching today, is spit, dust, and ash. Let me direct us to John chapter 9. I want to read a couple verses here. John 9, verse 1, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So there's this trauma, there's this dust and ash, and it's like, well, what was the cause of the dust and ash? Who messed up? Who jacked this up? And Jesus said, no, nobody messed it up. It's dust and ash and trauma so that God's work might be displayed in him, so that God's glory could be shown in the middle of the dust and the ash. Now, this is really interesting as you skip ahead here, verse 6. After saying this, Jesus, check this out, spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, here's what's so interesting to me is that Jesus, when he comes into this situation where there's ash, where there's trauma, where this man's been born blind, Jesus says, look, it's not the fault of anyone specifically. It's a traumatic situation, but God wants to use this traumatic situation for his glory. And then you keep reading and Jesus decides, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to hawk saliva onto the ground, into the dust, into the ash, and then I'm going to get this mixture of spit, dust, and ash, and I'm going to take this, and I'm going to put it on the place where you can't see, and that's going to be my methodology. And as we look at this, it's such an interesting story because think about this for a second. Sometimes we read over this stuff, and we read odd things like this, and we don't really stop to think about them. It's really interesting because Jesus complicates the miracle. We have other scenarios in the scriptures where Jesus speaks a word and someone's healed, where Jesus touches someone and they're healed. And here, Jesus looking to heal, looking to do a miracle, looking to restore sight, actually complicates the process. He spits into the dust and the ash, and then he puts it together as mud, and then he puts it on the man's eyes and tells him to go wash. And the question is, why does Jesus complicate the miracle? Why does Jesus make it a process instead of just as we kind of would maybe like he just says, be healed? Why complicate the miracle? And the answer is, we don't know. We're not really sure. We don't really know why this process looks like this, but what we get out of this story is that sometimes the miracle, sometimes the seeing comes through the process of being mixed with spit, mud, and ash. And as we look at this series of Beauty for Ashes and we look at God giving beauty for ashes, sight in the place of spit, mud, and ash, this is exactly the story we're looking into. And we say, where's God in the middle of it? And here's the thing. For me, I'll say, oh, I'll take the miracle, but you can, Jesus, you can save the spit, the mud, and the ash. I don't really want that. I'll take the miracle, but save the spit, the mud, and the ash. I don't want to go through the spit, mud, and ash. But that is the process oftentimes that God uses for the miracle of healing and seeing. And we don't always understand why. Sometimes I just want him to speak the word, but the process includes spit, mud, and ash. And I have 5 points for you today. Number one is this, is sometimes God uses the process of spit, mud, and ash. We saw this in John 9, so that should be obvious, but sometimes God uses the process of that. Yeah, sometimes God does automatic or quick miracles, but he just says the word and it happens. And maybe you've experienced some of those things, but really oftentimes God is working through the process of the spit, the mud, and the ash of our life in order to bring us to healing and seeing. Sometimes we think that we are actually making progress and then we're discouraged to find out that we're just right back where we started again. When I was training this last year, I ran a marathon in June, as many of you know. And when I was training for that, there's a street in our neighborhood. It is called Sapphire Lane. And it's actually interesting because the road is the same name the entire way. It's Sapphire Lane, but it goes down and then it loops around and comes right back into itself and then goes out. It's like, think of a cul-de-sac, but it's a really large cul-de-sac where in the middle of the cul-de-sac, there's maybe, I don't know, 25 houses, maybe 30 houses. And so as you go down and go around, you're going around this loop, and then you come back into the first road that you came in on. It's all one road, and it all has the same name. So if you can picture this, as you're running without a GPS in front of you, you run down Sapphire Lane, you loop around a bunch of houses on Sapphire Lane, and then you come back into a dead end into Sapphire Lane. Kind of confusing, especially for someone like me who is directionally challenged. It's a road with a circle, but it's all the same name. And as I first started running this, it was funny because I'd run down the road, I'd go around the circle, and as it would come back and dead in into Sapphire Lane without a GPS, I would take a left thinking that I was somehow turning back around to run out. And what I did is I actually just turned left to loop back around again. And I actually, one time as I was first running it, I think I looped that cul-de-sac. And again, it wasn't a cul-de-sac, but I looped it three times because I didn't know where I was. There was no street names to help me. And sometimes when we think we've turned a corner, we find out we're just going in circles. And I don't know if your life ever feels like that, but you think like, oh man, this is the moment. This is the time when I turn the corner. This is the time where we make the turn to get somewhere new, somewhere different, somewhere better. And then you figure out that you just saw the same house again and again and again. Robert Lowell says this, sometimes the light at the end of the tunnel is just the light of an oncoming train. And I know for a lot of us, even over this last 18 months, we've thought like, oh, this is the moment where everything gets solved. This is the moment where everything gets figured out. And sometimes it feels like the light, the hope that we have at the end of that tunnel, it feels like it's an oncoming train. It just feels like every time we make a turn to get to the next place, we figure out we're just looping back to the same place again. And we ask God, like, God, would you do something? God, would you do a miracle? And like in the Bible, the centurion comes to Jesus and says, my servant's sick at home, but I don't need you to come. Just say the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus says a word, not even being present. And the man back at the house is healed. It's like God says it and the miracle happens. But sometimes that's not our story. Sometimes we turn the corner and figure out it's just a loop. Sometimes we see the light at the end of the tunnel and figure out it's an oncoming train. And sometimes we look at our life and we say it's spit, mud, and ash. What do we do with that? God, where are you? God, what are you doing? And here's the first point is that sometimes God uses the process of the spit, the mud, and the ash. Sometimes he uses the process of the loop. Sometimes he uses the process of the light at the end of the tunnel being not exactly what you thought it was. And here's the key. Sometimes it's not ours to know. Sometimes it's ours to trust. Sometimes it's not ours to know. Sometimes it's ours to trust. That's the first point. Second point this morning is this, is that Jesus is in the process of the spit, mud, and ash. Sometimes it's even his. Jesus is in the process of the spit, the mud, and the ash. Sometimes it's even his. If you look at this story, it's so fascinating to me because actually the spit of the process, the spit in the eyes was actually Jesus's spit. And if you can hang with me for a second, nothing bad ever comes out of the mouth of God. Nothing bad ever comes out of the mouth of God. So even the spit that went down into the mud, the dust and the ash of the mud is actually, if you can stretch with me, is Jesus's DNA. It's literally the DNA of Jesus being put onto the eyes of the man. It's just maybe in a process or maybe in a status or maybe in a status that we're not expecting. I'm sure that the blind man, when he asked Jesus for healing, when he expected Jesus to heal him, did not expect Jesus to put his spit into his face. But here's the thing. Sometimes Jesus is in the spit. Sometimes it's even his spit. Now, here's the deal. I'm not saying every trauma that we experience is from God or is God's plan or God's design. You say, well, how's that possible? Because if he's God and he's all powerful and he's good, how does he let bad things happen? Well, without a full kind of theological breakdown of this, I'll give you the quick thing here. One of my kids asked the other day, why did God make it so that humans can mess it all up? Great question from one of my kids. And a very honest question, and it's a question that a lot of us have. And here's the deal. The short answer, and again, the oversimplified answer, but helpful anyway, is that God created a world where free will was sitting as a foundational piece of it. And you say, why would God give human beings the ability to choose? The free will, our ability to choose. We have a free will. We are free moral agents. Why would God do that? And the quick oversimplified answer is that God wanted to create a world in which love was possible. And love isn't love unless you're able to choose. If you hold a gun to my head and tell me to love you, that's not love. It's coercion. If you program into me that I have to love you, that's not love, that's being a robot. But if you actually show me who you are in your character and nature, and you tell me that you love me, and then I have a genuine, uncoerced ability to choose to love you back, that's the capacity for love. And God wanted a world where human beings had the capacity to love him, to love one another, and to receive love from him. And so the short, oversimplified, but helpful answer is that God created a world where free will was possible. And when free will is possible, we can choose love and we can choose good and we can choose God. Or if it's truly free will, then the consequence of that ability is that we can choose evil. We can choose selfishness. We can choose our own way and we can choose against God. And really what we find in the scripture is that the Bible tells us we live in a fallen world because we chose to go our own way. We chose to go away from God. We chose selfishness. We chose sin. And it said that sin actually broke and severed our relationship with God, our right relationship with God. So in free will is the possibility for love, and in free will is the possibility for selfishness. And in a fallen world, we find ourselves now in generational patterns of brokenness, of sin, of selfishness. And other people's sin and selfishness doesn't just impact them, it impacts us. And so we find ourselves in what theologians call a fallen world, in a sinful world, an original sin, that we live in a place where bad things happen. We live in a place that not only do we choose bad, but that our choice of evil in a cosmic sense created a world where even natural disasters can take place. And we do not fully understand the fall of original sin in the garden, but we know that we now live in a broken world. And so why does God make it so that humans could mess it all up? Because he wanted us to have the capacity to love. Now that's a short version of that. That's a whole nother sermon, but I'll bring it back here to Jesus being in the process of the spit, the mud, and the ash. God is not always the author of every bad thing that happens, because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world with free will and free choice. But God does allow those things to happen, and theologians call that the permissible will of God. Now, God allows things to happen, and in a sense, he allows them to happen because there's a greater good that is also possible in that allowance. That's free will. I just talked about that. So God has a permissible will, but God also has a perfect will. And again, that's another sermon, but God has a perfect will that he desires, and then he has a permissible will that he allows. Here's the point. In all of that, God always can use anything and everything for his good and for his glory if we will continue to go to him and trust him for it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances," not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. We're thankful in all circumstances, but not always for all circumstances. And here's the point. Jesus can work in quick, big, and fast ways to do miracles, but he often works in ways that change us rather than simply delivering a miracle. And to change us, he often uses a process. And that process takes place in a fallen world. That process takes place in the middle of his permissible will and at times his perfect will. And it takes place in the mud, the spit, and the ash. And it takes place in the obedience that we saw the man follow in John 9, that he was supposed to go wash in the pool. And we see the process that opens up healing and seeing. And here's the thing, when we cannot see, as the blind man couldn't see, and when we can't see through the spit and the mud and the ash of life, that's the moments when we need to listen to his voice. The man was blind. Jesus spits into the mud. Jesus puts it together and puts it on the man's eyes, and then Jesus's voice tells him what to do. And here's what's so fascinating to me is that God's DNA was in the spit that went onto the man's eyes. And Jesus was in the middle of the spit, the mud, and the ash. It actually was his spit. And sometimes the process that we think is spit, mud, and ash, Jesus is not only going to use the process, he's in the middle, quite literally his DNA is in the middle of the process. And as we listen for his voice, Beauty for Ashes becomes the process of, and I have this in my notes, spit, mud, and ash mixed with our obedience. Spit, mud, and ash mixed with our obedience equals sight and healing. And that leads me to point three, is that we need to stop resisting the spit, mud, and ash and get to the obedience. Now, it's fascinating to me that I'm sure this man would have liked Jesus to just say the word or touch his eyes, but Jesus actually is working up some spit, spits in the ground, puts it on the man's eyes, which I'm sure the man didn't understand. And then Jesus said, "Go wash in the pool." And the thing is that the man could have, without being able to see, he could still hear. He could hear Jesus hawking a loogie into the ground. I mean, like if you can imagine the confusion of the process, and then you could, I'm sure he could feel Jesus getting close to him, and he could have backed away. He could have been like, what the heck are you doing? And I know in my life, sometimes I'm like, God, what the heck are you doing? And I sometimes resist the spit, the mud, and the ash because I don't understand the process. But here's the thing, until you have the spit, mud, and ash on your eyes and the DNA of God onto the place where you can't see, and then you take the step of obedience to go wash in the pool, the healing doesn't come. And so in a very real way, the longer we resist, I was looking for the line in my notes, the longer we resist obedience in the spit, mud, and ash, the longer we delay the miracle. If I delay the spit, mud, and ash, I don't want that. I don't want you to touch my eyes like that. We're actually just delaying the miracle. And here's the wild thing is that it's okay that my story includes spit, mud, and ash. It's okay that your story includes spit, mud, and ash. God can use it. And God oftentimes is in the middle of it. Sometimes it's even from his doing. It's his DNA. And Jesus could have healed with a word, but he chose instead to heal with spit, mud, and ash and a command. And that command required obedience. That command put a dependence. The healing was dependent upon the man's obedience. If Jesus just says, be healed, and the man's automatically healed, there's no obedience required. But if Jesus puts a confusing mixture of spit, mud, and ash on the man's eyes and then tells him to go wash in the pool, the obedience is required for the miracle to take place. And the longer we resist the spit, mud, and ash, the longer we resist the miracle. Now, it reminds me of a story, actually, of obedience in a similar kind of thing. It's 2 Kings 5, 9 through 14. I won't read it for you, all of it, but you can go read it on your own time. There's a man named Naaman, and there's a prophet named Elisha. And basically, the idea is this. Naaman has leprosy, and he wants to be healed, and he hears that there's a prophet named Elisha who can heal people like that through the power of God. And so he wants to see Elisha, and he hears that Elisha's going to see him. So he journeys to go see Elisha, and when he gets to Elisha's house, the prophet's house, the prophet does not come out to see him. The prophet sends a message to him to tell him what to do in order to be healed. And Naaman is offended because Naaman is a big deal and he's not understanding the process. Check this out, 2 Kings 5, verse 11. I'll start in verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, again, Elisha didn't come out to see him, sent a messenger, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Verse 11, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Isn't that interesting? Naaman's like, look, I knew how this process is supposed to work. I don't like the way the process is fleshing out here. You're supposed to come out and see me. You're supposed to wave your hand over the spot. You're supposed to do the little miracle thing and heal me and make it all better. And I, so much in my life, I'm like, God, you're supposed to come into the situation and wave your hand over the spot. You're supposed to do the thing and you're supposed to make it better and you're supposed to fix all the problems. And he's angry. And it says that he's ready to go away angry because the process is not what he expected. And the obedience to the prophet's message is lost in his anger. He's like, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be obedient in that. I'm not going to follow that command or I'm not going to be obedient to that because the process is not what I was expecting. And what's fascinating here is that Naaman has a servant that actually helps him a lot. Check this out. I'll skip ahead. It says in verse 12, so he turned and went off in a rage. Verse 13, 2 Kings 5:13. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you wash and be cleansed? So the servant's like, hey, look, if he would have told you like some radical thing to do to be healed, you'd have done it, right? And now he gives you this really simple thing and the process isn't what you were expecting, but it's simple just to do it. Why don't you do that? Do it. And then verse 14, so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean. Now here's what's interesting. Sometimes obedience in the simple thing that we don't understand is the exact process that leads to our healing. Sometimes that's the process. Obedience and the simple thing we don't understand. It came in a package I didn't like. It came in a package I didn't understand. It came in a package of spit, mud, and ash. And I didn't want that package. I wanted you to come out and wave the hand over. I wanted you to actually say the word and see the healing. I didn't want the process with all the junk in it. The spit, the mud, and the ash. I didn't want that. I wanted to go around it or over it or under it, but you, God, want me to go through it. And here's what's so fascinating to me is that sometimes God is trying to get us to be obedient in the process rather than actually just fix the problem. Because the ultimate problem is not the problem that I see. The ultimate problem is me learning to walk with God in simple obedience when I don't understand. And obedience in the spit, mud, and ash led to healing in 2 Kings 5. And obedience in the spit, mud, and ash leads to seeing in John chapter 9. And that leads me to the fourth point this morning is that the process is about who we're becoming, not just the final miracle. The process is actually about who I'm becoming and you're becoming, not just the final miracle. If you keep reading in John 9, I'll skip ahead to verse 8. This is after the man's healed. It says verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? They're like, we're looking at him. He looks like the same guy, but he can see now. Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Verse 9, some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like that man. But he himself insisted, I am the man. That's me. I am the man. And this is a really interesting phrase because I am is actually a phrase that you see all throughout the scripture. We see it in the burning bush all the way back in Moses. The Greek on this is ego on me. It's E-G-O-E-I-M-I. Ego on me, it means I am. And actually this term, ego on me, I am, is used in the book of John by Jesus, or at least quoting Jesus. He used it or was quoted as using it 45 times in the book of John. This is a pattern in the book of John. 45 times Jesus says, ego on me, I am. And right here in this passage of scripture, the man says, I am. When they say, is it you? Are you someone? Like, what happened to you? He says, I am. And Bible scholars think that this is kind of a tip of the cap or kind of a throwback, a reference to Jesus's I am. The idea that this man was not just healed physically for his eyesight, but he actually caught a revelation of being a different kind of person. That the DNA that Jesus spit into the ground and put into the mud and put on the man's eyes actually worked its way down into the man. And that the man was a new person who could see clearly and could see something different. That it wasn't just that he could see, it was that he was a different kind of person. Is this the same man who used to sit and beg? Well, I'm the same man, but I am. I'm something different. I am him, but I am touched. I am changed. I am altogether different. And this represents him finding and journeying into a new identity. John 9, I'll keep reading verse 10. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. If you're the same, if you're the man, but you're different, how did the difference take place? How did you see? How were you healed? Verse 11, he replied, the man they called Jesus had made some mud and put it on my eyes. He spit in the dust and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and then I could see. And then I could see. And it's really fascinating to me, right? Because this man wouldn't have known who Jesus was because he couldn't see him. Jesus put the mud and ash in the man's eyes, or the spit in the mud into the man's eyes, and then said, go wash in the pool. So the man left blind, didn't know who Jesus was. And that leads me then to this last point. Number five is that Jesus is glorified through us in the spit, mud, and ash of life. Now, it's really fascinating because the man was becoming something different. And if you read in John 9, there's this whole rigmarole, there's this whole swirl about who is this man and how did he get healed and what is all this about? And the man doesn't even know who Jesus is. And so all these people are swirling about and there's kind of this close here to John chapter 9 where Jesus takes the miracle of the man being able to see, and then he applies it broadly, not only to the man, but he applies it to the Pharisees and he applies it to everybody who's listening. You can go read it on your own time. But the idea is that God used this man who was blind and couldn't see. And Jesus used the spit, the mud, and the ash in this man's life to actually point people to Jesus himself. Even though the man didn't even know who Jesus was, Jesus used, as we saw read at the very beginning, he said, who sinned that this man was born blind? Nobody. It's that God's glory will be revealed through this man's life, through the spit, the mud, and the ash of this man's life. And it is the same in my life and in your life. In the spit, mud, and ash, God is going to be or can be glorified. And as we don't just worry about the miracle at the end, but we worry about who we're becoming, and Jesus puts his DNA on us, we actually become something different. And our cry to God is no longer, God, get me out of this. But our cry becomes more like, God, make me more like you. God, use my life. God, use me as an example in your kingdom. God, show your glory through me. God, let my weakness and my unknowing of you be displayed out so that others may come to know you. This man's miracle points to a larger miracle. And as you read the rest of John 9, the Pharisees investigate the healing. And then Jesus closes out John 9 speaking about spiritual blindness and the ability to see spiritually. And Jesus takes this man's miracle and he applies it to all of humanity. So the question is that we started with, where is God in the middle of the spit, mud, and ash of your life and my life? And the answer is that he's working miracles in the middle of all of it. He's just working the miracles in the spit, the mud, and the ash, and we don't always understand the process. God's always doing more in the spit, mud, and ash than what we can see. Sometimes we can't see it at all. Sometimes we don't see him at all, but he's there in the middle of it, and he's putting his DNA on us so that we might see. And that is why obedience matters. That is why his voice matters, so that we can be healed and so that we can see and his glory can be displayed in and through our lives. And I'll tell you what, guys, if God can use a broken sewer pipe in 2004 and the smell of all of the mess that came out of that to reveal a treasure like the Pool of Siloam, and it points us back to John 9 today, he can use the spit, the mud, and the ash of your life and my life to reveal beauty and uncover treasures that have been buried. He can give us beauty for ashes in the spit, mud, and ash of your life and my life. So where is God? He's working miracles in the middle of the spit, the mud, and the ash. So let's stop resisting it. Stop resisting the spit, the mud, and the ash, and let's lean into obedience so that we can see and bring glory to him through our lives. I'm going to pray over you that whatever the spit, mud, and ash in your life, whatever the ash in your life, that maybe the prayer would change today from, God, get me out of this, to, God, make me look more like you as you put your DNA on me in ways I don't understand. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray for everybody watching this and listening to this. God, I pray that you would make us more like you. God, I pray that your DNA would be revealed in us, especially in the places we don't understand. God, I pray you would use the spit, the mud, and the ash of life, and God, that you would reveal yourself in fresh ways. God, I pray right now for anybody that does not know you. God, that if they want to start a relationship with you right now, God, that they would bring all of their life, all the spit, the mud, and the ash, all of the broken things, all of the smelly things, all of the things, God, that need to be redeemed, God, by your glory. I pray they'd bring them before you today. And if that's you and you're listening and you want to accept Jesus today, you want to start a relationship with him, pray this with me. Just say, God, thank you that you come for all the broken places in me. You come to redeem my life. You come to do your work in me. And God, I thank you for that. God, today I surrender my life to you and ask you to come in and to have your way in me. I believe that you are the Son of God, Jesus. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I receive that gift right now in Jesus' name. Let me just pray over all of us this morning. Father, I pray just a blessing over us. I pray that, God, that you would bless everyone indeed. God, that you would bless them. God, I pray that you would expand their influence in their spheres of influence, in their realms of influence. God, I pray, God, that you would go with them, that your hand would be upon them. And God, I pray for your protection over them. This week as they go. God, I pray that you would continue to open this teaching up to them, God, that as they experience the spit, the mud, and the ash of life this week, God, that you would remind them that your DNA can be right in the middle of it. And God, that you can be working in ways they don't understand. And God, as they lean into obedience and into your voice in the places where they can't see, God, I pray that healing and freedom and sight would come in fresh ways. God, I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, I pray for your nearness to be nearer than ever. And God, we know that theologically you're in us, your spirit is in us and you're near. But I pray that we would sense you, that your people would sense you in a fresh way this week. God, I pray for fresh anointing and fresh power. God, I pray for fresh presence. And God, I pray that you would order the steps of each person within the sound of my voice this week as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. We love you guys so much. We're going to lean into a worship song here. I want you to pray and to talk to the Lord and listen for his voice today, especially in the areas where you might not understand. And I want you to ask two questions. God, what's the number one thing that you're speaking to my heart out of this teaching today, out of your word? And God, number two, what do you want me to do this week because of it? Let's worship.